Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are on day 11 of our Year of the Bible journey, our travels through the Holy Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, a whole lot of Old Testament, what, two-thirds of the Bible is the Old Testament? So there you are. And we are in the book of Genesis. The dog is trying to steal the treats. Ha, ha, ha. I stole them back. We are in the book of Genesis with and at the very beginning, finally, of the story of Joseph. Now, the Bible starts it out by saying, and here is the story of Jacob's sons, which is true. But really the main character here, or I should say the main human character here, is Joseph himself. So remember that Joseph is the son of Rachel. The rest of them are the sons of, biologically, the sons of Leah, or Rachel's maid or Leah's maid. But Joseph, as well as then Benjamin, are the sons of Rachel. And Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. She's the one that he was willing to work all those years for. So. They've got Joseph. They've left Laban back in the land of Canaan, back in the land of promise. And oh my goodness, Jacob loves Joseph more than the other brothers. But right, Jacob loves Joseph. He just thinks that he's the cat's meow. He lavishes him with things, including nice clothes, a Technicolor dream coat, or something along those lines. You got to figure most of the clothes would not have been dyed. You got to figure, at least that's what I'd figure. But Joseph got this, not the oldest son, right? And in fact, very much not the oldest son, one of the younger ones. But Joseph gets a coat of many colors, a Technicolor dream coat. Not only that, when we begin the story of Joseph, which will take the rest of the book of Genesis, the brothers, the rest of the brothers, are off. Let's say Benjamin's the youngest. Maybe he's not out with them. We got 10 brothers. They're out doing their shepherd duty, right? They've most likely got huge amounts of livestock that they've got to get from one pasture to another. I've never been a shepherd, nor have I been in charge of feeding livestock, but I've read about it. That counts for something. And they got to go from here to there and there and there to here to make sure they've got fresh things to eat or something. I don't know. Places to water. And so the sons are out doing very hard work, very difficult work. They're sleeping in the tents on the ground. They're, doing this dirty work of getting the sheep and the goats where they need to be and all this kind of stuff. And Jacob says to Joseph, "Would you please," he uses the word please. Isn't that crazy? We don't get a lot of pleases in the Bible. "Would you please go check on your brothers who are doing this hard work?" Make sure they're doing so. Okay, so not only is Joseph the favored son sort of like emotionally, but Jacob sends Joseph to go check up on his brothers. Now, look, I have a younger brother, and if I was off doing something for my dad, and my dad sent my younger brother to come check up on me, I would not like that very much. I would not like that very much at all. Joseph ends up finding him through this mysterious interaction, ends up finding them, and they see him coming from afar off, and they have had enough. They have had enough. Not defending them. I am not saying that Joseph brought it on himself. I am not blaming the victim there. I am simply saying that Joseph that shows up to see his brothers is the Joseph that the father has clearly favored. Is the Joseph that was not doing the hard work. Is the Joseph that has shared these dreams that he's had. Aren't these dreams so interesting? And Is he, you know, is he disingenuous or is he just incredibly naive? Yeah, it's so interesting. I've been having these dreams that all the rest of you guys essentially bow down to me. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting, these dreams I'm having? I was like, oh, no, really? Is that the kind of dreams you're having? You know, sorry, can't chat. Gotta go take the livestock out for the next month. But I hope that you and your clipboard and your cup of coffee, you know, get some time to think about this great dream. Anyway, so they see him. They're out there with the livestock in Dothan, right? So like a ways away, you know, they've been sleeping on the ground and everything. And they say, let's put him out of our misery, right? Let's get rid of him. And so they start talking about how they'd like him dead, not only start talking about how they could kill him, also start talking about what they could make it look like and how they could get away with it, like how to deal with the cover up. So look, you know, crimes of passion are one thing. They're not good. You know, I'm not defending crimes of passion. I'm just saying that, you know, Moses gets in a fight with an Egyptian and, you know, and kills him. It wasn't premeditated. He, you know, I don't know what, but that's not this, right? Like this is something different. They are premeditating it. Not only are they premeditating it, but they're figuring out before the event itself happens how to get away with it. Now, Reuben says, "Yo, let's not kill him. That sounds not good. Why don't we throw him in a pit?" And some Ishmaelites come out, and they end up. He gets rescued, essentially. Joseph himself gets rescued by these traders, Midianite traders, who are on their way to Egypt, and so they buy him off the Ishmaelites, and he gets taken to Egypt, and that's where the story will pick up tomorrow. Just want to point out like a couple sort of interesting things about this. One, it's by design, you know, sort of on the appearance. It is kind of a secular story. Notice that like it's described as Joseph's dream. Now obviously it's a dream. Well, okay. So it's described as Joseph's dream. God doesn't speak to Joseph and say, you know, go to Dothan and find your brothers, or God doesn't speak to the brothers and say, hey, don't kill him, you know, blah blah blah. So on the surface, it doesn't look like it looks like a human drama only. But of course, you read a little more deeply, you look at it both deeply and more broadly, and you see that God's hand is at work in it at every turn. And the thing that sort of clued me into this was he's headed out to go find his brothers, and he runs into a man that says actually he's in Dothan. Actually, the brothers are in Dothan. That's kind of an odd detail. You know, you could have just said, and then Joseph goes out and he finds his brothers, you know, this or that. Or if he ran into somebody, you could say, and then, you know, a resident of, you know, Beersheba, sees him and says the brothers are in Dothan. But it's not, but that's not what it says. It's just this like mysterious man who shows up, says one thing, and then like disappears from the narrative. If that's not God's hand sort of guiding the story along, then I don't know what is. The outcome, sort of the overarching objective of this story, is to get the families of Jacob into Egypt, right? Like that's what they're trying to do. Like the whole goal, the whole sort of narrative goal, is to get them into Egypt so that God can bring them out of Egypt. That's the plan here. That's sort of the overarching goal here. And so the man from Dothan, the man says, go find them in Dothan. They're ready to kill him. And Reuben says, no, let's not kill him. Just so happens that there's some Midianite traders headed to, you guessed it, Egypt. And he goes along with them. God's providence is at work here at every step, You know, at every step, God is kind of guiding things. Now, think about this from the perspective not of the reader, but of Joseph. Just think about it from the perspectives of Joseph. Joseph gets, you know, Joseph shows up to his brothers. The nicest way, you know, the sort of nicest interpretation is incredibly naively, right? That would be the nice thing. Incredibly naively, they're ready to kill him. You know, does Joseph feel like, aha, God's hand is at work in their murderous impulses? You know, God's hand is at work by selling me to the Midianites, you know, and they're dragging me off into some foreign country. Would he recognize that? Of course not. Of course not. And yet, what man had intended for evil, God would use for good. Not only sort of for good, but for his sort of essential purpose, his sort of essential Old Testament purpose, which is showing the Hebrews that they're the people of God by bringing them out of Egypt. So from our own perspective, from our own, you know, limited perspective, as we go along in our lives, things will happen to us, and there is no proof, right? There is nothing we can point at as we're going through things and say, aha, God is at work, you know, this thing that I'm dealing with, it's actually not something I should worry about because God is at work, you know, do. No. Unless we maybe read these stories and say, I don't know how God is using this terrible thing. My brothers want to kill me, the best thing that could happen is I get thrown into a pit and then get sold to some traitors, right? Somehow God will bring good out of this. Somehow this is part of God's plan for me and for everybody. I think the point of God not being explicitly mentioned is one that translates well to our lives, right? If we are going, you know, I don't know, dealing with the pandemic, we are dealing with the pandemic. God's, you know, presence might not be clear. Might not be obvious to us. And yet, you know, in some way that we may not understand for our entire lives, you know, until we are joined together with him and can see him face to face, makes no sense. You know, seems sort of utterly inexcusable. And it's going to seem that way, by the way, to Jacob too. I mean, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but it's going to seem that way for Jacob too. There's so we'll leave that there, beating that horse. But where we leave off here is that Joseph's on the way to Egypt. There is sort of murderous rage between his brothers and him and Joseph, at least 10 of them, maybe Benjamin too, who knows. He's on his way to Egypt, and Jacob is about to be told that he's bereft of his favorite son, And so that's where we live, and so that's where we leave things. You know, we've got another, 50 some odd chapters of Genesis for this all to play out. This is the story. Joseph, note, is not listed among the patriarchs. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He never says and Joseph. We can think of ideas why that might be. Maybe it's the rule of three. Maybe there's another reason. But this is the story of Jacob. This is the story of Joseph. He's sort of the main sort of human character, because God is obviously the main actor in all of this. God is the one who is, you know, they are characters. They are characters who are making decisions and doing all this kind of stuff. But God is clearly the primary actor here. He is the subject of all the verbs that are happening here. So there we are. Sorry, this is a sort of great beginning for this. There's also some other stuff in here we'll do about Esau and Judah and all that kind of stuff. We'll leave that for another time. But onwards and upwards, day 11 here. Onwards and upwards we go. This has been a lot of fun for me. It continues. We're gonna get more dreams. Remember that dream? We're going to get Potiphar's wife. And there we are. We're going to get Joseph saving the world from famine. So there you are. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, I'm off to read to the kids at the Ark. Have a great rest of your day, and happy reading.